is from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23. In the Church Bibles, it's on page 1103. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
I'd like to invite Ben to come up and join me here. Before I do converse with Ben, I think we do need to give a round of applause and a thank you, because John Black got some scaffolding with one of his sons and fixed the projector and cleaned both the filters. So, John, thank you very much for doing all that. It's nice when these things happen in church, but it does take time and effort, so thank you. Ben, great to have you here with us. Glad you've driven down early hours of the morning, sort of half five, come down and a three-hour trip from Didcot to be here.
It's great to be here. Thanks for having me.
No, thank you. And just before you preach, what is it you do at BMS? If you just sort of share a little bit, if you can put it into words.
Certainly, yes. Yeah. So I work in the communications department, so we're the kind of UK-facing side of BMS, I suppose. We have others that look after the work overseas, but I get to relate to churches and other supporters in the UK.
You shared at the last service, you go around to do a number of fundraising events and things, and that's quite a significant undertaking, because even when we were having coffee, it's that whole thing of setting a budget and not knowing.
Absolutely, yeah. We set a budget in faith, and we're grateful every year for God's provision. through churches like Beulah Baptist. Yeah.
And this is not the first time you've been here. You came here 7 years ago, as we learnt in the first service. I think you came when someone was being sent out. Sarah, I think.
Sarah, who went on our action team program out to Uganda for a year.
Yeah, Sarah Griffiths, yeah.
Yeah, and you just had a team come back from India at the same time as well. Yeah. So
it was good. So great to welcome you back again.
Yep.
And pray for you.
Thanks
and
very much.
You can open up God's Word and share a bit about BMS as well. Thank
Excellent.
You. Let's bow our heads and pray for Ben. Heavenly Father, we just pray for just again that anointing upon Ben. Father, we thank you for bringing him here. We thank you for all the work that he does with BMS. We pray, Lord, you would give him great blessing and open doors, Father, for all that he seeks to do in your name. But for this moment, here and now, would you anoint him for just opening up your word? May our hearts be ready in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Well, again, thank you so much for having me here this morning. It's a delight to be here. Just briefly, BMS, I'll put our vision statement up. I think it's on the second or third slide. I've got to apologize to Jude up there. I've been changing the slides around a little bit, but here we go. Okay, the highest goal of all we do is to bring people to faith in our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, an experience of the abundant life that only he can provide. So in a nutshell, that is who BMS is, and that is what we are about. But this is only possible because of the faithful support of churches such as Beulah Baptist. Whenever I'm speaking in churches, there's so many things I want to share, you know, good news about what God's doing around the world and exciting stories and always wanting to open up God's word. But more than anything else, my priority is just to have the opportunity to say thank you. Thank you to each of you for your membership of this church and in turn how that translates into support of BMS. I shared this in the last service. This church, I understand, was founded in 1896, I was informed. We've got this wonderful room in the office at BMS, and it's sort of a fairly dull conference room, but one of the walls, you can kind of slide it away, and it reveals this kind of library. And within that library is a lot of our reports and accounts going back to the 1700s, and I pulled one of the account book off the shelf from the late 1800s in the very first or maybe second year of this church's existence, and found a donation of £1 that came from Beulah Baptist or Bexhill Baptist, I suppose it would have been back then. Not a small amount of money back then, and certainly not for a church that is just starting out. And to me, that was just a wonderful thing to see that right from the very start of this church's existence, mission was part of your DNA and your partnership with BMS part of the DNA. So we're grateful to you for your support over those 133 years or whatever it will be, 123 I suppose. And I always want to find different ways of saying thank you. We produced a video to try and say thank you, so we're going to show that video just now.
Give me a hand, sir.
No, that was nice.
Thank you
for everything you've done to make the last 226 years happen.
Thank you.
That's approximately 82,500 days of action.
We want to thank you
for each and every one of you, for all you have already done.
Yes, thank you.
And for everything that's yet to come.
If William Carey were here, he'd thank you himself. I'm sure he'd be overwhelmed and not think twice.
As he went to heaven 184 years ago, we hope us two will suffice.
So to the churches,
the birthday gifters,
the one-off givers, without you BMS can't bring what it delivers.
Even if it's just you forgot to cancel your direct debit,
you still deserve some credit.
So from Afghanistan, that's a thanks, and it's hand in hand with Ugandan standing brand spanking new with the crews in Peru thanking you when you choose to do what you do.
Just as we can't function without food to eat, or until you insist that I sing you to sleep
every night.
Just a car can't move without fuel in the tank, BMS can't work without you, so it's you we thank. Whether it's church or development,
health, education,
justice, leadership, relief,
there are so many ways
that you've openly changed the world through the power of Christian belief.
Whether it's the Netherlands or Lebanon, benevolence is selling them an element of heaven today. It really goes that deep in Mozambique. And from Nepal to all of y'all, we wanna say
thanks,
gracias,
dankeschön,
arigato,
mahalo,
cheers.
Here's to you.
As they say in Peru, merci beaucoup.
If they happen to be speaking French in Peru,
merci.
We want to thank you
for everything that you have done to make the last 226 years happen.
Thank you.
That's approximately 1,980,000 hours of action.
Yes, thank you.
From Carrie's vision to Mary's church bake sale tradition.
Oh, thank you.
The Agnes' sponges and the funds they have risen for that decision.
We want to thank you
for all you have done to make the last 226 years happen.
Oh, thank you.
That's 82,500 sunrises and sunsets of action.
We want to thank you
for each and every one of you for all you have already done.
Oh, thank you.
And for everything that's yet to come.
We thank you.
There we are. That's the most important thing I will say today. But we should turn to God's word as well and look into that. So this incredible passage which I was given to speak on. And I'll start by asking this. Who are the people who are undeserving of your compassion, your grace, or your sympathy? We titled this talk, The Gospel for the Undeserved. Who are the people who are undeserving? I grew up just a little bit further along the coast near Portsmouth and was taught from an early age that the answer to that question was those from neighbouring Southampton. I won't tell you what we called them. Perhaps you grew up experiencing some similar or even more severe divisions based on social class or race, geography, nationality, or political affiliation. More recently, it seems, there's a new division, isn't there, that has superseded all those lines that we previously drew, that of leave or remain, a division so dangerous that it's become even a taboo amongst friends and families. In the context of this passage in which we find Peter, the answer to this question, who is undeserving, is clear. It's, of course, the Gentiles. The division then was between the Jews and the Gentiles, which was everyone who wasn't a Jew. You see, the Jews viewed the Gentiles as perhaps being dirty, unclean, or less civilized. Similarly, the Gentiles would have viewed the Jews as being stuck up or a bit unsociable, maybe even lazy, because they had a whole day each week where they did nothing. Now, for a long time, there was something about this division which actually served a purpose, a holy and divine purpose, because as we read the history of the Israelites, we understand that they were the channel through which God is going to be a blessing to the whole world. But Jesus had signified something of a new era. There were clues that this had been coming for some time. Even at the time of Abraham, we read of the high priest Melchizedek, who, even though being outside of Abraham's line, was still referred to as a high priest and revered both in the Old Testament and in the New. We read too about Jesus' encounter with the Gentile woman in Matthew 15, and a little bit later in Matthew 28, we read of the Great Commission and Jesus commanding his disciples to go out to all people in all the world. So there have been clues that it was coming, but it hadn't yet come to pass, and it's in this pivotal passage where things are about to break loose altogether. This will later be referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. The division between Jews and Gentiles had started to become a little bit more of a cultural one than a divinely appointed one. There were some elements of this division which were no longer facilitating God's great mission of reconciliation. They might even have been starting to hinder it. It was hindering it because the Christians believed, at least some of the Christians believed, that the Gentiles were undeserving of God's grace. And when they were looking to welcome new people into the kingdom of God, they preferred to look inward to their own Jewish communities. They preferred to bring in those who were similar to them, bring them into faith in Christ. People who looked like them or talked like them, people who worshipped in the same temple, existed in the same communities, these were the people they believed that God had predestined to draw to faith in Jesus. Not the outsiders, not the pagans, not the Gentiles, not those who looked different or sounded different or behaved different. How often do the divisions that we form in this world, however well-intentioned, hinder the reconciling ministry of God. Among the Baptist community in the late 1700s, that was certainly the case. They believed, they supported a version of high Calvinism. They believed in predestination, and they believed in it so fiercely that they thought to seek to evangelize, to share the gospel with someone, would actually be undermining to God's predestined plan as to who was and who wasn't to receive the gospel, and therefore held back from sharing the gospel, not only in their own communities, but of course around the world as well. And it was in that context that BMS started, when William Carey sought to change all that. He believed that the Great Commission was teaching Christians to go out in the world to share the gospel with everyone. And it was a turning point in Christian history. But some 200 years later, and where do we find ourselves? Are there still some people we think are undeserving of grace? It certainly feels that way some days. The world should be looking outward, but too often it feels like it's looking increasingly inward. It's why we're incredibly grateful to churches like Beulah, who, in spite of all the pressures, I know, on time, on energy, on finances, have been so faithful in your support of BMS. Just as Peter and his peers had this inclination to look inwards, to limit the trajectory of God's grace, so too we sometimes suffer from that same temptation. I wonder, what are the areas in which we're guilty of limiting our good deeds to those closest to us? And how about in our evangelism as well? Do we limit our gospel sharing to those within our close circles, or to those who share some things in common with us, be that age, culture, race, or nationality, or something else? I heard recently a story about a small Baptist church in the UK. It had been aging and shrinking for some time, but nonetheless there remained this kind of faithful remnant, a God-fearing bunch who were committed to praying for the renewal of the church. And so they prayed faithfully and faithfully over many years for God to bring new people into the church. God answered their prayer spectacularly in a very unexpected way. They lived in, the church is based in quite a multicultural context, and it was an Iranian community who had experienced a turning to Christ. And many people came to faith, and within this Iranian community, they decided to make this small Baptist church their spiritual home. Incredible answer to prayer. And so what? How did the remnant react when this new community entered the church? Well, unfortunately, their reaction was one of hostility and one of anger by what they saw as a takeover of their beloved church by outsiders. You see, when they had prayed for new believers, they had meant for new believers that were like them. And it's into that kind of story or that kind of situation where I think this passage from Acts really speaks the loudest. God gives Peter this rather peculiar vision of animals considered unclean according to Jewish custom. And he commands him to kill and to eat. And Peter protests and is met with the rebuke, "Do not call anything impure which God has made clean." And whilst this rebuke may have the secondary meaning of challenging some of the Jewish commitments to historic cleanliness rituals, its primary meaning, of course, was about Peter's approach to the unclean Gentiles who he deemed undeserving of grace. And you can see Peter's reluctance to obey in the passage. Not once, twice, but three times Peter had to be told. It's this eerie echo of his three denials of Christ, or even an echo of at the end of John, where Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" And in response, Jesus commands him to care for his flock. So it took a little while for this message to get through to Peter. He had forgotten, of course, that we are all undeserving of God's grace. But eventually it did get through, and it got through clear enough that Peter took that first step, the first step of entering the home of Cornelius. And I wonder what the first step is for us. What is the first step for you? If the church is God's primary instrument of administering his grace to the whole world and all its people, and you're a member of God's church, what is your first step in extending the sphere of your grace and compassion wider and further than it currently stretches? It may be being a bit more aware of what's happening in the world, aware of the situations beyond our own borders. It may mean praying more for the world, as we prayed for Yemen just earlier. Or maybe it's valuing those interactions that you have with those who exist outside of your normal circle, those who are perhaps different from you. Pray that God will allow you to use those interactions as a means for transmitting his grace. Well, for Peter, the first step was entering the house of Cornelius. And when he did, he found a few things. He found, number one, that God was already at work. He had prepared the way. And I love this image of God having spoken to Peter and given him this vision. And Peter, I guess, coming out of that with a confidence and a sense of calling to go to the house of Cornelius and share something of this vision, and arriving there and finding that God's already there and God's already at work. And even before he'd given Peter his vision, he had given this other vision to Cornelius. We find that God was already at work. They also find that they had more in common than was different. And I imagine the picture of them sat round a table together, having shared something of their respective visions, and suddenly the old dividing lines that they thought separated them just seeming insignificant compared to what they had in common. And also we find that God used the encounter to transform Peter as well as Cornelius. This wasn't just a one-way trajectory of grace. It was happening both ways as well. And transformation was happening in both people's lives, as we so often find in mission. The barrier that was shattered by this encounter in Acts 10 was one of the final barriers holding back the Great Commission from really being fulfilled. And from here, the gospel spreads throughout the world, eventually to people like you and me. We ourselves are beneficiaries of Peter overcoming this prejudice. Hundreds of years later, and William Carey, as I previously mentioned, breaks down a similar barrier and takes the gospel beyond those ordinary closed circles. Today, you continue to share in this same ministry. Every time you share God's grace with those who are different from you, who might previously have been thought of as undeserving. And through your support of BMS and your partnership with BMS, you do the same also. You know, when BMS is at work in the world, we find these same principles to be true, that actually when we participate in God's mission, when we expand the circle of grace, when we do so, we find God's already at work. When BMS enters countries that we think are completely closed to the gospel, and it's incredible the pockets of grace that we just find there. I'd like to share just one story with you about that. I hadn't planned to share this, so it's not in my notes, but this is from one of the most, well, the most closed country to the gospel in the world, and this is a letter from one of my colleagues who is working there. I can't tell you my name or the country where BMS has sent me. So many Christians have been imprisoned here, and the stories of torture and killings are well known. I hope you'll forgive me for being cautious. I want to tell you about a man I've been speaking to. I consider him a friend. I've been talking to him about life and death, about heaven. I've been telling him that one day after we die, I would love to see him in heaven. But not everyone can just turn up there. There is a door, and the key is Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus will mean that we can see each other again in heaven. And when I told him this, he nodded, said nothing. I never know if my words will have effect. A few weeks later, my friend contracted tuberculosis. He came in to say goodbye before he went for treatment. I took hold of his shoulder. He was just so thin. He was just thin and bone. And I said to him, "Do you remember what I said about seeing you again in heaven?" He was quiet for a while and then said to me, "I am on the salvation train." I don't know if he'd been a believer before we spoke or if the Lord used my words. It doesn't matter. He's on the salvation train. I'll see him again one day. This from one of the most closed, well, the most closed country in the world to the gospel, where we're not even aware if there's any Christians who live there because they can't acknowledge it. And when my colleague seeks to share faith, she finds God is already at work. We find more in common in the mission field than is different. This next picture, I think, is of Andisha and Mohammed. I can't tell you Andisha's full story, but in short, she had two children who you see there, age 5 and 2. I feel such commonality. It's the same age as my own children. When she speaks of her love for her kids, I find a real resonance with that. Andisha actually lost her first 7 children prior to successfully giving birth, and it was to do with she lives in very rural Afghanistan, a million miles from my own context, without the blessing of the NHS or safe birthing practices, and it was only after attending a BMS-funded course on how to give birth safely that she was able to successfully have these two children. This is happening every day in rural Afghanistan. And finally, we find we are transformed when we participate in mission, and we in the West have so much to learn from the World Church also. But anyway, I'd like to just in a moment show a video to sort of close off my talk here about some of the work that BMS is doing in the world. The truth is that our culture may be closing in. We may be shutting ourselves off, it feels, increasingly from the outside world. But the horrors that people are facing, people like Andisha, they're real. And shutting ourselves off from them doesn't make them go away, nor does it absolve our responsibility as God's church and as his principal agent of transformation. This next video shows some stories from northern Uganda, and as you watch this video, what I want you to know is that this is your work and this is your doing. Don't just look at this video and think, isn't that great what BMS is doing, but it is only possible with your partnership. So I hope as you see this, you gain a greater awareness about some of the situations in the world, but also you can see with a sense of pride at what you are doing in response to some of these awful situations. So watch this video now.
My father was shot dead. I thought, it is better for me to die. I tied my disabled daughter on my back. When I was too tired to carry her, she would crawl. I didn't think I'd reach here. So many of us didn't.
This is the largest refugee crisis in Africa. Millions of people have had to flee from the brutal civil war in South Sudan. And we've personally met so many families who have fled here to Uganda, literally arriving just with the clothes they're wearing, carrying their children, and in desperate need of help. Can you imagine the fear that you'd feel? Can you imagine being a pregnant mother running and fleeing from the war, not knowing where your husband was and giving birth on the way? Can you imagine having a disability and not being able to run away, relying on someone to carry you on their back and knowing that if they don't stop to help, you'll probably die? As Christians, it's our duty to care for the most vulnerable. And here in the South Sudan refugee crisis, it's widows, pregnant mothers, and people with disabilities who are the most at risk. If you support BMS World Mission, you've already helped some of South Sudan's conflict survivors. But there's so much more that we need to do. They need your help today.
My husband died in the fighting, and I had to take my children and escape. And now it all relies on me. My daughter Susan, who has disabilities, my other children. It's not easy. Sometimes when they go a day without food, they cry and cry from the moment they wake up. There are people here who are suffering. You should see them. Too many women have not yet received help.
Before I came here, I was fine. But the stress of the camp has given me high blood pressure. I've lost 2 children. I needed medication and an operation during my last pregnancy, but I only found out because someone tested me with a blood pressure monitor. Without this help, I would have died. I'm grateful for what has been done for me personally, and I really hope that you will still do more to help others.
The first time I met Modi, he was tied to this tree and he was severely malnourished, covered in sores, and was just lying motionless on the floor with no energy to move and in a really bad way. I remember vividly the first time we met Modi's mum, and she shared powerfully how the only reason that she was tying her son to a tree was because she couldn't afford to feed him. They didn't have any food rations, and if she didn't tie him up because of his learning difficulties, he would just run off searching for food and get lost.
There was no food back then. One time, Modi went roaming looking for food, and I couldn't find him for 3 days. That's when I tied him to the tree. If you hadn't come, hadn't helped, Modi would have died.
The people I see every day are so hungry. I see mothers with malnourished children in their arms, desperate for a way to feed them. So they need God's help, and they need your help.
We want to support 100 of the most vulnerable refugee families here on the border between Uganda and South Sudan with the seeds and the tools and the training to be able to grow 3 harvests this year.
We have been supported by BMS, and we have been distributing wheelchairs, and the wheelchairs have been helping the people with disabilities in this area. And we are also training the pastors so that the pastors can make proper mobilization for people with disabilities in this area.
I, who is May, am disabled, but I have something that can help someone who cannot help. I use my one eye to help someone who is not seeing totally. I use my leg to help someone who is not walking. So I feel very happy.
God is intervening in hopeless situations. The church is stepping in, and it's being empowered by you.
This device I'm holding has the power to save hundreds of lives. The Credo device has the power to monitor blood pressure and vital signs of pregnant women. BMS supporters have distributed hundreds of these particular devices to the Bidibidi refugee settlement, one of the biggest refugee settlements in the whole world.
The world will tell you that in something as big and as awful as the South Sudan crisis, you can't make a difference. But that's a lie, and it's not of God. If all of us come together, if all of us give what we can, God will honour that, and God will use it for His glory. These devices are so easy to use and are saving lives all the time. Thanks to BMS's support, we've been able to equip 640 volunteer health workers with these, and they're out in the community every day. But most of them are refugees, and they're struggling to charge the device. For just £18, you could help us to get a solar battery bank, which we can give to the workers so they can continue this life-saving work. You can stand alongside South Sudanese refugees with disabilities. For £39, you can make sure they're not forgotten. For £66, you can help stop the hunger. For £66, you can help feed a family for a year. In Matthew 25, Jesus says about people who feed the hungry and help those in need, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." You can do something for South Sudan's conflict survivors, for the hungry, for people with disabilities, for mothers and unborn babies. People like Isaac, Patrick and Agnes, who are making a difference every day in Jesus' name, need you to stand alongside them. They're helping people like Modi, like Jeanette and Rose. You can make a difference. Please don't think you can't. Please give today.
As I say, I hope you, gain a greater awareness as to some of the situations that our brothers and sisters in the world are facing, but also that you take some pride from what is being done in response through that video. Agnes, Modi, and Jeanette, you have more in common with them than you think. We can't absolve ourselves of responsibility for the situations they are facing. The gospel just doesn't leave that option open to us. When you participate in God's mission, it's not just their lives that gets transformed, but it's our lives also. 2,000 years ago, Peter's response to this passage, Peter's response to this encounter, this vision, was to go to the home of someone he thought was undeserving of the gospel, was undeserving of grace. That encounter changed the world. I wonder what our response today will be to that passage.
Thank you.
just as we close with a blessing, I encourage you to grab some cake that's at the back there and sweeten up your afternoon. Also, take the opportunity just to turn around and say hello to one another at the end of the service. That's not a person, that's people around you. And let's just finish with this blessing. May the Lord, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you with his peace, his grace, and his love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.